Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is within every person in here, Lord, persuading them of the truth. Thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit will convict their hearts that they are righteous, that they are made in your image, and that they will begin to see themselves, Lord, the way that you see them, that they will begin to see the truth about themselves, Lord. They begin to see what your word is about them, Lord. They'll begin to know that when they see themselves, that they see you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for ascending into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out and left in our hearts to continue to persuade us that the word that our Father has spoken about us, it is true. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. If you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to get that CD and listen to it. It's back there. It's called How the Gospel Works. And I think I listened to it 3 times this week. And every time that I listened to it, I could just feel the love of God welling up inside of me to the point that it almost brought me to tears every time I listened to it in several different places. And what we need to realize is that's God's way of speaking to our hearts and persuading us of what he thinks about us. So if you missed last week, I encourage you to get it because you're going to miss some of what we get into. But I'm going to continue on this line. But, you know, I said this a second ago. I think sometimes ministers and pastors and teachers or whatever they want to call themselves, I think sometimes we tend to take ourselves too seriously. And we can't enjoy a laugh, you know, at ourselves and at our own expense. And we get upset if other people can enjoy a laugh about something we do. But, you know, the message was awesome last week. But something I noticed and I was laughing about with Becky after I listened to the message is that I've been reading the King James for so long now that I have begun to speak like the words are written in the King James. And I didn't even realize it. When I made a point, I wouldn't say because, I would say for. And I thought, why am I speaking like that? And all of a sudden, I realized that's how the King James is written. And it occurred to me that I've spent so much time reading the King James that I'm starting to talk like that. And I thought that was hilarious. I just thought it was so funny when I would say things like, believe unto, you know. Guys, I don't know how to speak Old English, and I don't write in Old English, but for some reason, that's how it came out of me. And if you get that CD, go back and listen to it. And while you're being blessed with the truth about who you are, you can get a good laugh about me talking like the King James. Because it's pretty funny. Praise God. So if you hear me doing some fours today, it isn't planned. I just let loose up here and whatever comes out, you know. And I know that it's God. So it is good. But last week we started looking at the scripture. And I said, I hate the scripture. I don't hate the scripture because the scripture is good, but I hate the way man has interpreted the scripture. But we started talking about the scripture that says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And so we started talking about what that means. And what that meant is that the understanding of man, the belief system of man, the logic of man about themselves was desperately wicked. That's what God said when the heart of man is desperately wicked. That our belief system about ourselves had become sick. It had become corrupted. Okay, and that's what he was talking about. And when I think about that and I connect it to why he said it was sick and corrupted, it just blows me away with his love for me. He said that what I believed about myself was corrupted. Do you guys hear that? That's what's happened to the human race. What they believe about themselves was corrupted. And we talked about what corrupted it. What corrupted it was in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve took on a belief system that was based on right and wrong. They took on a belief system where they defined their value and worth based on their ability to do what was right in God's eyes and not do what they thought was wrong in God's eyes. And they took that belief system and made it the very core of their belief system about themselves. So God said that type of belief system where you determine your value and worth and you define yourself by what you do, that is a sick and corrupted belief system, for it will prevent you from believing the truth about who you are. It will prevent you from believing the truth about yourself. And that's what God calls a wicked heart, okay? It's not some heart that is committing sins. It is a heart that cannot see what the Father says about your value and worth to him. That is what a wicked heart is, guys. And what happened is they became consumed with the sin conscience. And what is a sin conscience? It's that I decide everything based on right and wrong, Everything I do, I gauge it by right and wrong. And then I either elevate my worth if I do right, or I degrade my worth if I think I've done wrong in God's eyes. That is what God calls a wicked heart, guys. We've become so sin conscious that we just think that a wicked heart is a person who wants to go sin. That is not what a wicked heart is, guys. That is not the definition of a wicked heart in the Bible. And because we've improperly interpreted these scriptures, we've actually promoted further what God has tried to destroy to begin with, which is what our sin conscience is. You know, and growing up in my Christian life, I always used to think about things in the terms of what is God's perfect will for my life. And I became consumed with the fact that God had this perfect will for my life. And this perfect will clearly had to be some type of ministry so that I could go perform some ministry for God. And you're taught that in the church, really. You're taught about God's one perfect will for your life. Well, I blew up that false concept many weeks ago. It's back there. It's called God's Perfect Will for Your Life. Go listen to it. But recently, within the last couple years, God started telling me, have you ever wondered what my perfect will for my own life is? And I never thought about that. I never considered that side of it. But you know, God has a perfect will for his own life. Have you ever considered that? He has a perfect will for his own life. And we started exposing what this was in the book of Genesis when we said that God could not find any companion or any helper that was meet to share his life with him. And so he made mankind. You see, so God had a perfect will for his life, and it was that he would have fellowship and intimacy with mankind for all eternity, an unending period of time. That was God's perfect will for his life, that he would never be separated from mankind and that he could spend all of eternity with mankind. Now, what does it tell you about with you? What does that make you think about yourself? You know, some of you have a hard time believing that that can be true. Do you know why? Because your belief system, your heart, has been corrupted by right and wrong. You judge yourself by right and wrong. You know, and if we would understand God's perfect will for his own life, and if we would understand his purpose from the beginning, we could really avoid a lot of deception that's come into the world. So if God has a perfect will for his life, is there anything that God's going to allow to get in the way of his perfect will for his own life? No. So if God's perfect will is to have intimacy and fellowship with mankind for all eternity, what is it that got in the way of that in the Garden of Eden? What got in the way of that was Adam and Eve had a sin conscience, and so they hid from fellowship with God. They hid from intimacy with God. They hid from the presence of God, guys. So it was their sin conscience that got in the way of God's perfect will for his own life. So in order for God to restore what he intended for himself, he had to remove the sin conscience of mankind. Otherwise, he could never have intimacy and fellowship with mankind. So any word that we determine is from God that does not remove our sin conscience, but rather gives us a greater sin conscience, is not a word from God, for it would prevent his perfect will for his own life from coming to pass. You guys hear that? I mean, sometimes I talk fast, but if you could take that and let that be like an, I don't want to say an alarm system, but let that be part of your concept, you would have a much easier time discerning what is God's word and what is not God's word. For any word that tells me that my sins are a problem, that is a word that would prevent God from getting what he's always wanted, which is to be with you. You guys understand that? You guys understand what I just said? And so sometimes I think it will help us to think about what is God's perfect will for his own life and realize that he has determined the perfect will for our life is symbiotic. It is one with the perfect will for his own life. And that will bless you and it will help you to discern. It's what Solomon was talking about in the book of Proverbs when he said that wisdom will act as a discerner. It will give you good discretion. You see, you can see what is the truth based on that. So anything that would prevent God from accomplishing his purpose from the beginning cannot be from God. Okay? And so God's purpose from the beginning was to be with you and me. So he had to get out of the way the thing that prevented that from happening. And that was our sin conscience, guys. That's why it says that our conscience were purged They were purged. He gave us something else to believe in. And that's profound if you'll just start thinking about that, the perfect will of God for his own life. Just start meditating on that. You know, take your eyes off yourself for a little while and just say, Father, let me just bask in the truth about what your perfect will for your own life is. Because when you realize his perfect will for his own life was to have fellowship and intimacy with you, what must he think about you? Hallelujah. What must he think about you? That's what he determined would be the best thing for his life. Hallelujah. That's enough. I get to stop right now. We can all go eat. Some of you are thinking, well, Greg, you know, you tend to go on and on and on, and I'm hungry, so maybe you should stop right now. But we are going to get into to further persuading our hearts of this, because this is the hardest thing for our hearts to believe. It really is. We struggle to believe this is the truth. And we're going to get it a little deeper into our hearts, but we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 23. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 23 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You guys are thinking, what can that possibly mean? But if you look at what he's talking about here, we'll start with the first part. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Okay, what does that mean? You know, we think that means don't gather up money for yourselves and don't try to gather possessions for yourself. That ain't got nothing to do with what he's talking about here, guys. Nothing to do with it. This ain't got nothing to do with money or earthly possessions, okay? What he's talking about here, and if you look back prior to him saying this, he was referring to the Pharisees, how they were fasting. So this is in context of the Pharisees going on a fast. And what he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth," he's equating that to the fasting that the Pharisees did. And what he's saying is that they were laying up for themselves treasures on earth. Now, what does it mean? What is he saying? Why were the Pharisees fasting? The Pharisees were fasting because they were trying to establish their own right standing. They were trying to establish their value and worth based on what they did right for God. They were trying to define themselves based on what they did right for God. So when he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth," he says, do not establish your value and worth based on things in this earth. He is saying, do not establish your value and worth based on what you do. Okay? This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, we have tremendous value and worth because we're fasting. Now God, Jesus, said that was storing up for yourself treasure on earth. Treasure here, guys, is our value and worth. You're trying to prove your value and worth by what you do. Okay, so what he's saying is, do not place your affection on things that are in this earth. Now, what is in this earth right now? Whether we want to admit it or not, there's a system in the whole earth that's based on right and wrong because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And so we base our value and worth on whether or not we do right and we don't do wrong. That is laying up treasure for ourselves here on earth. That's what Jesus is talking about. So look what he says. "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You know, there's a really bad teaching that's gone through the church that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven based on what we do on this earth. That if I pray for so many people, my house will get bigger in heaven. That if I heal so many people, my house will become bigger in heaven. That if I do so much for God while I'm in this earth, that somehow I'll have more in heaven than somebody else. That is a contradiction of what he's actually teaching here. He's actually teaching that the things you do to define yourself, to gain right standing with God, to prove your value and worth on this earth, he says that they are corrupted. He says that they will be corrupted. And he says, do not lay up for yourself that kind of treasure. Do not attach your value and worth to what you do on this earth. Do not attach your value and worth to what you are able to do right for God on this earth, guys, because that is corruptible. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the incorruptible seed. The incorruptible seed. So when you lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, what is the treasure? If it's about establishing your value and worth, he says, do not establish your value and worth based on what you do right and wrong, but establish your value and worth based on me as I'm seated at the right hand of God. This is what he's talking about, guys. And this is all over the Bible. And you know, Jesus isn't just seated in heaven. You know, God seated a human being at his right hand. At his right hand means a position of honor and dignity and value and worth. That's where he seated Jesus, guys. He did that on purpose so we could see that there was a human being sitting in the position of honor. Hallelujah. This is what he's talking about, guys. Some of you still aren't convinced. That's all right. I like proving things to people. So look what he says. He says that the treasure you lay up for yourself on earth will be corrupted because moths and rust can corrupt it, and thieves can break through and steal it. And one of the reasons why we misunderstand these scriptures, guys, and I taught about this a couple weeks ago, is because we've been taught to read the scriptures from a carnal mindset instead of a spiritual mindset. And so we think about everything carnally. And so we think, oh, this must be money. This must be houses, possessions. That ain't got nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. For no amount of money can give you anything. Okay? He said, my words are spirit and they are life. So we know that the words he is speaking here is speaking about spiritual things, not physical things. Okay? Man, once I start seeing, you know, this week as I was meditating on the truth and it just kept opening up more and more and more, I actually wondered if I, and this isn't a proper term, but I actually wondered if I was going to be raptured because I just saw what God really started thinking about me. And all human beings for that matter. And I thought, man, am I going to remain on the earth? Because I just felt myself becoming light as I thought about it. And one of the words God gave Becky and I when we came here is that it was going to be light and breezy. And I thought, am I just going to start floating up into the air based on what this truth means? Because it's so profound that it's like the word metamorpho. You become transformed right in front of your face, right in front of your eyes. So he says, don't establish your value and worth based on performing laws and commandments, based on what you can do for me, but establish your value and worth based on something that is in heaven, okay? Where neither moth nor rust can corrupt it, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Do you know nothing can corrupt and steal my value and worth if I based it on Christ sitting at the right hand of God? But if I base my value and worth and my right standing on what I do in this earth, then it can be corrupted all day long. It's what happened to Adam and Eve. Their view and opinion of themselves became corrupted because they based it on things on this earth. They based it on doing right and wrong, and so it became corrupted. That was laying up treasure for themselves on this earth. Praise God. So he says, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, but establish your value and opinion of yourself on something that's in heaven, okay? Where nothing can corrupt it and where no one can break through to steal it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what he's saying is the very thing that you use to establish your value and worth is the very thing that your heart will become consumed with. If you believe your treasure, your value and worth is based on what you do, your heart will become consumed with that. And you will begin to meditate on a wrong belief about your value and worth, and the end result will be your value and worth will be corrupted in your own eyes. And then your heart will become the kind of a heart God said was sick, was corrupted, because you'll never be able to see the value that you have. You'll never be able to see your value and worth. Verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So this word light is talking about the driving force behind the body. What will illuminate the body? And so he says the light of the body is the eye. That word eye is Let's see if I wrote that down. It's a Greek word, ophthalmos. Ophthalmos. And metaphorically, it's used to talk about the eyes of the mind, the faculty of knowing, the reasoning. Okay? So he's talking about what you reason about something. Otherwise, he wouldn't now be using this word. So when he says lay up your treasure, he's talking about the way you reason about yourself. And notice he uses the word heart in the previous verse right here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's using that word for mind, for understanding. And so he goes right into it right after. The driving force behind the life that we experience will be our faculty of thinking, will be our reasoning about ourselves. It will be our reasoning about our value and worth. So do not store up your value and worth. Do not establish your value and worth by performing commandments. For that will be corrupted. It is corruptible, guys. This is the point he's making. So look what he says. But if therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The word single is haplos or haplos, and it means simple, single, sound, whole. Okay? What it means is that your mind is focused on one thing. It's not focused on a bunch of different things. It's centered on one thing. Okay? So what is it that our eyes are supposed to be single on? What is it that our eyes should stay focused on? He just said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about himself seated at the right hand of God. He's talking about that is the value and worth. Let your eye be focused on that. Let your eye be single about that. Do not let it stray from thinking about that. And I guess I didn't put this scripture in here, but maybe I wrote it down here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, how did the serpent deceive Eve? He got her to believe that she could become like God if she used her ability to do what was good and not do what was bad. So Paul says there, he fears lest their mind, their understanding, their thinking would become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity is the same word he uses here. Singleness. Lest it be corrupted from the singleness that is in Christ. He feared lest our understanding, our thinking, our logic about ourselves would be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness that comes when we keep our mind and our understanding about ourselves on Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. He's referencing the same thing here. So look what he says. If you keep your eye single, if you keep your eye only on Christ, if you let Christ be the only determining factor about what you think about your value and worth, your whole body shall be full of light. Is there anybody that thinks there's anything that fills us full of light except for Christ? Is there anybody that thinks that it isn't Christ that fills us full of light? So the single-minded that he's talking about is himself, to keep our eyes focused on him, to keep our belief system, our understanding about who we are and our value and worth on him. This is what he's teaching us. And he says, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now this word light at the end here is not the same Greek word as this word light in the beginning. And it's the same word light that John used in the first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Christ is the testimony about your life. And the testimony about your life that is in Christ is the light of your life. And when you look singly at Christ, seated at the right hand of God, to determine what God believes about you, then that will be the light that lights up your life. You know, I actually thought I was glowing last night when I started thinking about that. I went and looked in the mirror to see what I looked like. This is what John was talking about. In Christ is the testimony of your life. And the testimony about who you are is the light of your life. But if you don't believe the testimony about who you are, guess what will happen to you? You'll walk in darkness. And what is the darkness? The darkness is not talking about sin. The darkness is talking about you'll walk around earth like the Pharisees who thought that their value and worth was determined by what they do. That's the darkness, guys. We got this false concept of what darkness is, and we think darkness means we're committing some sin. Darkness means that you don't believe about yourself to be true what God has expressed about you to be true in His Son Jesus. That's walking in the darkness. Adam and Eve walked in darkness because they could not believe about themselves to be true what God believed about them. That's what walking in darkness is. And so when we keep our eyes single, when we take our belief system and our understanding and our logic about our value and worth, and we keep it on Christ as the only testimony about who we are and our value and worth, then we walk in light. But look, he says, if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, every time we read this word evil, you guys notice, I like to say this all the time so we can all see how programmed we are to think with a sin consciousness. The first thing you hear when you read that word evil is you think about sins, don't you? You think, well, if my eye be full of sins. That's not what that word evil is even talking about. It ain't got nothing to do with sins, because what were the Pharisees doing? They were fasting. They were performing laws and commandments. And so he's equating the evil eye to those people who try to establish their value and worth based on what they do. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were not drinking on Bourbon Street. They were not hanging out with prostitutes. Okay? They were fasting. That's what they were doing. And Jesus equates what they were doing to being an evil eye, an evil mindset, a sick and corrupted mindset, for they were determining their value and worth based on what they did for God. Okay? So watch what this word evil means. Yeah, hopefully I wrote it down. Evil is the Greek word poneros. Listen to this. It means to be full of labors. Full of labors. That word evil means to be full of labors. I'm going to keep saying it, guys, so we can get it into our heads. It means to be full of labors. It means to be diseased or blind. It comes from the Greek root word ponos, which means toil. Toil. What did God say in the Garden of Eden when they fell? That by the toil of their hands, they would bring forth food now. Why? Because they took on a belief system that was based on right and wrong. And now they would forever be toiling to try to prove their self-worth. They would forever be toiling to try to demonstrate that they had value and worth. And so when he says, but if your mindset, if your faculty for reasoning, if your thought processes is full of labors, is diseased or blind, your whole body shall be full of darkness. The whole driving force behind your body will be full of darkness if your mindset is filled with what you must do for God. If your mindset is filled with performing laws and commandments, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Man, the gospel is so good. And when you get deep into looking at it and you start seeing what it is saying to our hearts over and over, it is so profound, guys. So the Pharisees' heart was filled with labors. It was filled with this concept that they had to perform the commandments to be right with God. It was filled with this concept that they had to perform the commandments so that they could prove their value and worth before God. But Jesus said, that is a mindset that is evil. That is a mindset that is wicked. It is a mindset that is diseased and blind. For it cannot see the truth about what God says about them, because it is full of their own labors. Hallelujah. Guys, these verses ain't got nothing to do with money. Hallelujah. This got nothing to do with money. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the driving force behind your life is one that is full of labors, how great will the darkness be in your life? For you will never be able to see that Jesus is the light of your life, that He is the testimony of your life, for you will always be looking at your labors to find the testimony of your life. Guys, the testimony of my life is not how many people I pray for to get healed. The testimony about my life and my value and worth has nothing to do with this church, or whether or not people come to this church, or whether or not people like what I say. For that is something that is on this earth. And if I store up my value and worth based on that, then I am storing up treasure for myself on earth. And it can become corrupted. Because if nobody comes to the church and I base my value and worth on the church, where does that leave me thinking about myself? That is not the testimony, guys, of our life that is found in Christ. Christ did not come to give us the same kind of life that Adam and Eve decided they wanted to have. Hallelujah. This is so good, man. This is so good. If you can get this into your heart, it will change your life. If you can get this into your heart. And you could see what God is talking about. So what happened is, Adam and Eve set their affections on what they did right and wrong. The Pharisees set their affections on what they did right and wrong about who they were. And he says that kind of a mindset will be, it will corrupt. It is corruptible and it is not incorruptible. So he says, set your eyesight, be of singleness of mind on Christ, who is the incorruptible seed. For if you take Christ seated at the right hand of the Father and say, that is the only truth about my value and worth, that is the only truth about my life, it can never be corrupted. You guys see that? It can never become corrupted. This is the thing that goes on in our brains, and I'm going to end up preaching on this soon, but that's what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare is not some thing, some demon that's up in the heavenlies above the city, cursing the city. That's not what spiritual warfare is, guys. Spiritual warfare is combating what's in your brain, what's in your heart and your belief system, which is that you establish your value and worth by what you do. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's bondage. It prevents you from seeing the truth about who you are that God testified when he sent his son here. So God sent his word to tell us what he thought about the human race. Jesus is his word. Man developed what they thought about the human race. God said, here's what I think about the human race. Voila. What do you think? You know, it's like in a car show, and I don't know why I'm saying this. Maybe somebody's going to listen to this that really likes cars. It's like going to a car show when they unveil the new prototype, you know, and people become extremely excited about that. I think they haven't made a Corvette in quite some time where they're about to unveil some new Corvette. So a Corvette collector would be just astounded at the new Corvette that they unveil. But that's what it was like with Jesus. God unveiled what he believed about man to be true. He said, this is the only truth about mankind, guys. Hallelujah. 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 So, guys, it's a belief system that believes your value and worth is determined by what you do that God calls diseased and blind. Do you know why he calls it diseased and blind? Not because he's angry with you, but because you'll never be able to see what he sees about you. You'll always think less of yourself. You'll never realize what it means that I'm a friend of God. You'll never realize what it means that your genesis, your origin, comes from him. And that's why it's so important to understand the origin of why God created man. Because when you understand why he created man, you understand what his purpose then is in restoring man. And it really sets your heart at ease. But these very verses, this isn't the only place that these verses are in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. And I love the book of Colossians. In fact, those are the pages in my Bible that have separated themselves from my Bible because I'm always in those verses. And I call the book of Colossians the in him realities. It's the in him truth. And when I was a young Christian and I started realizing what it meant that I was in him, I was astounded. And the more I start meditating on what it means that I'm in Christ, it's astounding. Being in Christ has nothing to do with whether or not you commit some sin or not commit some sin. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. It means you allow Christ to be the definition of your life instead of your sins. That's what it means to be in Christ. You guys hear that? You allow Christ to be the definition of your life instead of what you do. That's what it means to be in Christ. To be in Adam means that you're allowing what you do to be the definition of your life. And that makes you walk in darkness, guys. For you do not see the light of men. You see, you know, when you determine your value and worth by what you do, you also determine everybody else's value and worth by what they do. You guys realize that? And then you can't love them. For you're looking at all their imperfections. You're looking at all the things you think they don't do right. And you're looking at all the things you think they do wrong. That's not the light of men. You know, when you realize what God's testimony about you is as expressed in Jesus, it becomes easy to love other people because you see that the testimony of their life is not what they do, but it is Christ. That's why Jesus said to the people, he said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these mighty works in your name?" And he says, "I never knew you." And he said that they cast him away when he was hungry. And when he needed clothes, they didn't give him any clothes. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying that the Pharisees had judged people based on what they did. And so they turned their back on people and wouldn't love them because they didn't like what they saw. They said, "These people don't have any value and worth." For they were determining their value and worth based on things on this earth. Guys, you know, you can't... Loving people has nothing to do with you trying to love people. It has to do with you realizing what Christ says about the whole human race. What Christ coming means about the whole human race. And then love just pours out of you for people. You're not trying to work up love. You're not trying to follow some commandment to love. All you're trying to do is allow your heart to be persuaded that Christ is the light of all mankind. He is the light of all mankind, whether they want to accept it or not. Okay? And that's how you can look at people. You can look at unsaved people that way. You can. So look what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Didn't he just say, lay not up for yourself treasure that are on this earth, but treasures that are in heaven? Look what he says. Look what Paul says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Isn't that the same thing Jesus just said? Isn't that the same thing he just said in Matthew? So look what this word affection means. Set your affection on things above. Well, what is the thing that is above? He just defined it in the previous verse, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So Paul says, set your affection where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now look at this word affection. It's phroneo, phroneo. And it means to have an opinion of oneself. Think of oneself. To direct one's mind to a thing. To be of the same mind, agreed together. Cherish the same views. Be harmonious. So Paul says, when he says set your affections, set your opinion of yourself where Christ sits at the right hand of God. He says, let your opinion of yourself be centered where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's what he says when he says, set your affection, guys, on something that is above. You know, we've set our opinion of ourselves on the things of this earth, which is what we do. We've let our opinion of ourself be defined by whether or not we're performing laws and commandments. And we got it going all on in the church this month. And I'm not against these churches, guys, but we come together and we have this fast in the church. And we try and determine that our value and worth will somehow increase if we all go on a fast. But that is setting your affection, that is determining who you are based on what you do. That is not laying up for yourself treasure in heaven, guys. That's not what it's doing. So he says, set your belief system about who you are, not on things of this earth, but on things above. Where on things above? Not in the clouds, not hanging out somewhere in heaven, but where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your opinion about yourself there. Hallelujah. I mean, and that's so hard for some of us to believe. And some of us, some of you may be thinking that, you know, you want to throw some stones at me, but that's okay. That's okay. Because religion can never tell man the truth about who they are. And the reason why man has fallen so far is because we've all let our thinking and our belief system about who we are be determined by religion. That's something of this earth, guys. Religion is man-made. It's not from above. It's not where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So something else profound about one of the meanings about this word affection is to be of the same mind, be agreed together. Cherish the same views, be harmonious. So what is he saying? He's saying to set our belief about ourselves, let our minds be agreed together, let our minds about ourselves be harmonious with the mind that God has about us, which is seated at the right hand of Him in Christ. Guys, this is the view and opinion that God has of man. And this word affection means to set your view and opinion in the same as His view and opinion. It means to set your view and opinion to be agreed with His view and opinion. It means for your view and opinion to be harmonious with His view and opinion about you. And His view and opinion about you is represented with Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. You know, because we're so programmed for commandments, and I'm not trying to give you a commandment because somebody will end up condemning themselves when they walk out of here. But, you know, if you wanted a commandment, here's one right here. Set your opinion about yourself on Christ seated at the right hand of God. You want something to follow in your life? Follow that. Follow that. You want to follow something? Follow that. Set your belief about yourself where God has set His belief about you, and that is at the right hand of Himself in Christ. I hope you guys are understanding this, man. This is the truth about who we are. And what happens is when you see that this is the testimony of God about your life, it becomes the light of your life. And you now begin to walk around illuminated by that light. The driving force behind your life becomes that light, guys. And you're no more in darkness. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus didn't come so we could keep walking in darkness, guys. He wants us to realize we're free to believe that this is the truth. We can walk in the light. We can walk in the light of what this is testifying about our lives. So he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. What does it mean that you're dead? It means that the human being who took on a belief system that our value and worth is determined by what we do, died. He died at the cross. So we are no more that human being. So why are we going to determine our value and worth based on things on this earth? And our life is now hid with Christ. What does that mean? It means the testimony about your life is up in the heavenlies, seated at the right hand of God in a position of honor and glory. You know, we walk through this life on earth thinking that we're somehow establishing honor and glory for our name, and if we don't think we've done enough things that prove that we have value and worth, we become distraught about it. But God says that's not who you are. Your life is not defined by what you do on this earth. Your life is not defined by whether or not you accomplish some great thing, because your life is hid with Christ. If you think your life's defined by whether or not you accomplished some great thing on this earth, you are establishing and storing up for yourself treasure on this earth. And it's corruptible. It is corruptible. You know, I used to have this mindset, guys. No one should feel any guilt if this is your mindset. I used to think that my value and worth is going to be determined by me winning a gold medal in the Olympics. For that's what I did when I was a little kid. And I thought that people were happy with me when I did good. You see? And what's funny is my mind became corrupted by the law, and I didn't realize it at a very young age. And so I was tormented for many years because for the middle part of my life, I strayed away because of what the law did in my life. I went off and gallivanted around and lived like a maniac. You know, you could call me Good Time Charlie if you want to. There was never a party I didn't miss. There was never some fun I wasn't going to have. And you know, when I went back, when I started seeing the truth about who I was and I started running again, I still had the law mindset. And the mindset was, if I don't get to the Olympics and win the gold medal, what does that mean about me? You see? But that was storing up treasure for myself here on earth. I was attempting to prove that I had value and worth. You know what I did is I looked back at what I called the potential that I had. And if I didn't somehow fulfill this potential, it meant that my value and worth was diminished. But Christ has set us free from that mindset, guys. He says the truth about your life is not based on whether or not you fulfilled some earthly potential. It's hid with Christ. And the life that you think has to be fulfilled by completing whatever your potential was, that life died, guys. Because you'll never be free to realize your value and worth. I know this is every single human being. I know every single one of you guys right now is thinking that you didn't do something that you thought you could have done. that you didn't make something happen in your life that you thought you were supposed to, that you didn't accomplish something that you know you could have accomplished. And somewhere in your heart, that thing is trying to tell you that your value and worth has been diminished because you didn't accomplish that thing. But that is the life that died at the cross, guys. Your life is hid in Christ. And now you can believe the truth about your value and worth. Hallelujah. And that's the light of your life, guys. That is what will illuminate your life force. This is the greatest thing that you can believe in your life. It will produce more things in your life than anything. You know, I could lay my hands on a bunch of people and pray for them to be healed, and some of them will be healed. God wants all of them to be healed. But if I can get them to believe this truth, I'll never need to lay my hands on them ever, for they'll walk around in perfect health. Because their soul will be fed. Their soul will have partook of the bread of life, of the testimony of their life. Hallelujah. Christ came to feed our soul, guys. Our soul, our eye, our mindset is the driving force behind our life. It is not something that we can do or some house we can have or some money we can get. That ain't it. And the freedom that comes along with that, man, is profound. It is profound. So earthly things, he says, do not set your affection on things on the earth. Well, what are earthly things? Obeying commandments? That's on this earth. So if I determine who I am based on my ability to obey commandments, then I'm setting my affection, my belief about myself on earthly things. That's what it's talking about. Guys, I don't know if you guys realize it, but when we're in heaven or when we live on the earth after Jesus establishes his kingdom, there ain't going to be no laws and commandments. We're not all going to show up to look at the laws and the commandments on the walls. They ain't going to be there. Hallelujah. The life that Christ lives is far above any laws or commandments, guys. Far above any of that. Be of the same mind about yourself that God is about you. It is okay. It is okay. Do you know when God started showing me this like 5 or 6 years ago, you know, the accuser immediately tried to come in and tell me that I had lost my mind, tried to tell me that that was heresy. That is blasphemous. Do you know why? Because the enemy wants nothing to do with a human race that believes the truth about who they are. He wants nothing to do with that. And he doesn't want any of you to hear that this is the truth. He wants all of you to be concealed from the truth so that you walk your whole life in darkness. This is the only truth that you want to meditate on. It's really all you need. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. I love the book of Colossians. And it really gets into this in him stuff. It says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," in the cross. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." You know, I used to think that this principality and power here was talking about demons. I used to think that. But when you go back and read these verses, demons ain't got nothing to do with what he's talking about. He's not talking about demons. Look what he says when he goes back to the beginning. "You are complete in him, which is the chief, the supreme thing over all principalities and powers." Okay, now look what he gets into talking about. That Jesus, that we've been joined together with Jesus and he's made us alive, having forgiven all of our trespasses, by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That means he removed the law from our lives and he nailed it to the cross. So then he says that he spoiled principalities and powers. So what he's saying is he spoiled, he disarmed the power that the law had in our lives to define who we are. He made a show of them openly, having nailed them to the cross. Guys, he didn't nail no demons to the cross. You know, when Jesus came showing his hands and the nail mark in his hands, do you know what he was saying? He was saying, peace, guys. You can believe there's peace between God and you now because the law has been nailed to the cross. And the nail marks in my hands are the very proof of that. That's why he showed him his hands, guys. So you can believe that the thing that was contrary to you, that was trying to teach you that your value and worth was based on what you do, it's been removed. It's been disarmed. That word has no power against you. For Christ has come, and he has been raised from the dead, and he has ascended to the highest place in the heavens, which is the right hand of our God. This is what he's saying. And I challenge anybody to show me the context of principalities and powers in this chapter having anything to do with demons. Look what he says right after in verse 16. He says, and having spoiled principalities, this word and, having spoiled, connects it to the previous thought. It's the same thought that he's saying here. Now look what he says in verse 16. Because of what I just said about the ordinances being removed out of your way and the principalities and powers being disarmed, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in respect of a new moon or a Sabbath day. He says because the principalities and powers were disarmed, because the ordinances are out of your way, don't let anybody judge you based on what you do right and don't do wrong. This is what he says here. So how does that have anything to do with demons? Am I missing it? Is there anybody that could... What does that have to do with demons? You know what's going on in Colossians is that these believers had become so full with the light of Christ and so full of the truth that they were in Christ that people had come to them and tried to get them to perform rituals and ordinances and observe feasts and observe the law in order to become complete. And Paul is going into the proof that you are complete in Christ, not in what you do. And he says those principalities and powers that you were subject to, you're no more subject to them, for they were nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because they've been disarmed, let no man judge you. There is no law against you anymore. You see? There is no human being that can judge you based on what you do anymore. For he has nailed that to the cross. And the marks in Christ's hands are forever testimony of that truth, guys. Forever testimony. You know, he still has the nail marks. He still has the nail marks to prove that this is true. So he spoiled the principalities and powers. And you know, some, and I don't want to get into too much detail about this, but you know, the angels played some type of role when the laws and the commandments were given from Mount Sinai. It's unclear exactly what type of role they played, so I'm not going to speculate, but they played some type of role. And so even if you want to take this word principality and powers, which one of the obscure meanings of that word is angel, even if you want to take that, it's still referring to the law system, for the angels played some role in the administration of the law system. Okay? Hallelujah. So look at Ephesians. And what is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Far above all principality and power. Why does he make a point to say this, guys? Because we had set our affections, we had set our belief and our opinion about ourselves on the law system. Paul says here that Christ has been seated at the right hand of God, demonstrating that he is far supreme to any system of laws and commandments that you could ever follow. And so let your affection be set on him, because he is the supreme of everything. Let your definition of yourself be formulated from Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, because he is seated far and above every principality and power, guys. He is seated far and above any ordinance or rule and regulation you could follow to try and prove that you have value and worth. You see, our minds are trying to be persuaded not to set our affections on things of this earth, but to set our affections on the things that are seated at the right hand of God. And every religion, every thing in this world is trying to persuade us to set our affection to set our opinions about ourselves on things in this earth. But Paul has demonstrated that Christ is seated above all that. So it is good to set your affection on him. It is good to have a singleness of mind, to be focused on Christ. It is the will of the Father for you to do that. You know, we talked about this in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, where it's a horrible translation the way they translate it, but it says, "And if God permits." You know, it wasn't asking the question, well, will God permit us to move on? It was saying it was God's will to no longer find our value and worth in what we do, but to now find our value and worth in Christ. It is God's will for your life to do that. It is God's will for your life to stop judging yourself based on right and wrong. Because the perfect will for his own life is to have intimacy with you. And as long as you judge yourself by right and wrong, guess what you'll always do? You'll run from the presence of God. You know, we all have access to the presence of God. You know, some people like to say, well, we're all in the presence of God. Well, you can say that, but I tend to look at it more like you have access to the presence of God. For if you try to run from the presence of God, you still can. You can run from the presence of God. And if you judge yourself based on right and wrong, you're not going to want to go into the Holy of Holies, for you're still going to think that there's a veil there. The veil is a sin conscience. And it's the veil that separated people from going into the Holy of Holies. God's presence in the Garden of Eden was picturing going into the Holy of Holies. And so if you judge yourself based on right and wrong, if you let your opinion of yourself be what you've done in this earth, you will think that there's a veil keeping you from the presence of God. And then you will have a very difficult time experiencing the presence of God. Now, God can move mightily on your behalf and give somebody a great word for you that might cause you to see the presence of God. But that will not cause you to live in the presence of God. You can live in the presence of God, guys. And the way that you do it is by not judging yourself by right and wrong in your relationship with God. There is no right and wrong in your relationship with God, guys. That concept, that belief, contradicts the cross. And if you judge yourself based on right and wrong, God can never have intimacy with you, but the perfect will of his own life is to have intimacy with you. So right and wrong keeps him from having what he wants, guys. If we all spent our whole lives judging ourselves by right and wrong, his purpose could never be accomplished. Now, do you think God's going to allow his purpose to not be accomplished? I don't. And he went to great detail to make sure that he accomplished it. We're going to go through these verses and then we'll finish up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now this word, alienated, means to be estranged, to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. That's what this word alienated means. So Paul says, "And you that were estranged and shut out from the intimacy and fellowship with God in your own mind." Do you guys see that? He says in our own mind we were shut out from intimacy and fellowship with God. He does not say that we were actually shut out. He says it was in our own mind that we were shut out from the intimacy. Why? Because our belief system had become corrupted with right and wrong. Our belief system had become corrupted by basing our value and worth on what we do. So we thought that we were estranged from intimacy and fellowship with God in our own mind, in our belief system, guys. This is what he's talking about. This is so profound. This word enemies, maybe I didn't know, the word wicked. So it says that we were alienated, we were separated from the intimacy and fellowship that we have with God in our mind by wicked works. Guess what that word wicked is? Poneros, full of labors. We were separated from the intimacy and fellowship that we have with God in our own minds because our minds were full of our labors. Our minds were full of what we needed to do to measure up to God. Our minds were full of, well, this is what's right to do. I must do that so that I can be with God. This is what's wrong to do, so I must not do that so that I can be with God. That's what he calls, guys, a mind of wicked works. Wicked works has nothing to do with committing sins, guys. It has nothing to do, you know, we're in this period right now and it freaks Christians out. Wicked works has nothing to do with whether or not you go to Mardi Gras. Now, there's a bunch of people carousing around at Mardi Gras that if I go hang out with them, they might wreck my car, or somebody might hit me in the back of the head with something, or, you know, I might be, you know, attacked by some random violence, but it has nothing to do with my relationship with God. It cannot separate me from intimacy and fellowship with God, for it is not talking about sin. It is talking about a mind that is filled with their own works, a mind that is filled with their own labors. That's what separates you from intimacy and fellowship with God. So look what he says, that he has reconciled us who were separated in our minds in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That word present is porestimai, and it means bring into one's fellowship or intimacy, to present or show by argument, to prove, to present a person for another to see and question. So, God has reconciled us by presenting us, by proving and showing us that we are not separated from him by our labors. When he hung Christ on the cross and nailed the ordinances to the cross, having dismantled the principalities and powers. So he destroyed the belief system that caused us to think that we were enemies of God by bringing Christ here, showing us who we really were, hanging Christ on the cross, and nailing the thing that corrupted our minds to the cross. So we would no longer think like that. And it says that he proved it to us. He proved to us who we really were. He showed us by demonstration who we really were. You know, God went to great detail in what he did in Jesus so that we would be persuaded. You know, in that we had to have it proved to us, it means that we doubt it. We doubt that we are who he says we are. We doubt what he has spoken about us. And the cross, the resurrection, the nails, all of these things that you can find wrapped up in the death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension, and his becoming a human being, is all with tremendous detail in order to prove to us that we are holy, that we are unblameable, and that we are unreprovable in his sight. For then his purpose, his perfect will for his life, can be accomplished, because we will be restored to intimacy and fellowship with him. Hallelujah. You know, we got our God all wrong, guys. Our God is not trying to make us live moral, guys. Our God is trying to hang out with us, and our mindset, our corrupted belief about what caused us to be valuable to God, made us enemies in our own mind. God has set out to fix our mindset by sending his Son. And he has proved to us that we're unblameable, that we're unreprovable, and that we are holy. Hallelujah. You are holy. He sent Jesus to prove it to you. All that you have to ask yourself is, can I believe? Can I believe that? God has said you are holy. Can you believe that? He's proved it in Christ. And he seated him at the right hand, making a spectacle of the thing that we thought we were judged by. It says he made a spectacle of it. Oh, you think your value and worth is this? Wait till you see what I show you about your value and worth for real. Wait till you see what your value and worth is really connected to. You know, the angels, their jaws probably dropped because they didn't know God's purpose. But when they saw what God was saying about human beings, I just imagine their jaws hitting the floor. And you know what happens when you start seeing this truth? You know what you think? You don't think, I'm so great. It doesn't cause pride to come up inside of you. Do you know what you think? You know what starts happening? I'm experiencing this right now. I start thinking, how great art thou? You know, one of my favorite hymns is How Great Thou Art. And this morning, as I was sitting in the parking lot, I didn't even want to come into church before everybody else got here. I wanted to sit in the car and just listen to that hymn over and over. And you know, my eyes welled up with tears, because all I could think about when I realized that Jesus is the testimony about my life, all I could think about was how great thou art. You see, it causes that belief to come inside of you. It does not cause you to think that you're better than God or that you're equal with God. It causes you to think, how great is my God for saying that about me? It causes people to want to run into the bosom of God and say, how great are you, Lord? Hallelujah. This is the truth. This is the truth. It's the truth about your life. And he did what he did in Jesus to prove it to you. Because nothing would have convinced us that it was true apart from himself coming here and showing us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that it's not my words that are going to convince people the truth. It's not my words that are going to persuade people that this is the truth about their life. That it's your Holy Spirit that's here right now persuading their hearts. That this is the only truth about their life. That this is your view and opinion about their life. And that they can move on from this point forward and know that you have called them holy. That they can be in your presence, unblameable, unreprovable, and know that you like what you see. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you're persuading the people's hearts right now that the perfect will that God had for his own life was for him to be with each one of the people in this room. That they could personalize this, Lord, and realize that your purpose from the beginning of time was to spend eternity with each person in this room, and that you would not let anything get in the way of that purpose, much less some system of rules and regulations and right and wrong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If anybody hasn't known this God, if anybody doesn't feel like God's pleased with them, if anybody feels like they have not received Christ into their lives, it's not some formula that you follow. I'm not going to make you say some prayer, but rather I will talk with you and pray with you about what Christ says about you. And you can receive that truth into your heart right now. And you can know that Christ is the light of your life, not what you do. And that's what John was talking about. That Christ is the light of our life. My works are not the light of my life.